the nascent rebellion of Adoniyahu. This led us back to one of our favorite topics of discussion, not because we are so happy to have to discuss it, but because it's like impossible to understand Sefer Shmuel and Sefer Melachim without it, is that David seems to be very limited as a father. The greatest victim of that limitation is not only himself, but the children that he coddles. We went through this already with Avshalom, and we see that Adoniyahu is literally like a reincarnation of Avshalom in a very tragic way. The other point that we were observing is that David's aging process was, you know, very, very sad, and that David is unable to, you know, even maintain any kind of physical quality. In that vacuum, Adoniyahu, who has never been properly disciplined, he's never really been properly directed, into that vacuum steps Adoniyahu. David Avadim tried to forestall it, and we said that was the whole theory of Abishag, right? The idea of trying to, even though they were very cagey in terms of the way that they went about it, but they brought in Avishag to try to project a certain image of David, and maybe even to try to evoke something from David himself, but none of it really transpires, and what you're left with is a very aged, and in that respect, a very weak king, physically and otherwise. And Adoniyahu very much steps into the breach. And Adoniyahu makes the alliances that he needs to make. He gathers, this motley crew, of the disgruntled. So Yoav, who can imagine that his days are numbered, and Eviatar, who has been deposed as the Kohen Gadol, and so in that way he allies himself with critical figures in the army and the kahuna, his brothers, the princes of the palace, and then of course with Anshei Yehuda as well. Obviously absent from this coterie are Shlomo and Batsheva, Natan HaNavi, Tzadok and Binayahu Ben Yehoyada. So the forces, are aligned in the way that they are. Okay, so that's what we had discussed last week. That's a very brief summary. And with that, let me open up this week. What I've subtitled the shiur is Natan's Gambit, because tonight is all going to be essentially dedicated to Natan and his role in snuffing out the coup of Adoniyahu. Okay, so hopefully everybody can see along with me. And here we are. Vayizbach Adoniyahu tzonu vakar meri. So Adoniyahu makes this great festival, and he slaughters many sheep and cattle. Im even hazochelet, in a particular location where a stone was by, let's say, some flowing body of water. Asher etzel ein rogel. Vayikrad kol achav b'nei hamelech kol achol anshei Yehuda avdei hamelech. Ve'et Natan hanavi uvinayahu ve'et hagiborim ve'et Shlomo achiv lo kara. Okay, so I wanted to take a look at a Rashi here, this Eben HaZochelet, where Adoniyahu chooses to make his party. And Rashi says the following, and he presents two different explanations, and I'd like to present this and then open it up to you. So Eben HaZochelet, the first thing that Rashi says is Eben Gdola, a very large stone, Shayu Bachurim Minasim Ba'ad Kocham L'hazizah L'gayra. So young men used to go there to sort of test the outer boundaries of their physicality, of their strength, to see how much they could lift the stone, how much they could push the stone. Okay, V'yonatan Tirgem, Yonatan ben Uziel, some of us have been learning about in Daf Yomi, in Masachta Megillah, that Yonatan was the Metargem of Nevi'im. So anyway, Yonatan translates, Even Sechusa, She'om din alav etzofim l'rechok, a very large stone, but instead of trying to move it around, people would stand on it and they could see a great distance. Okay, so what is the symbolism of Eben HaZochelet as far as Adoniyah is concerned? Let's open it up here. We know we're an interactive group. Okay, so you have two different interpretations. The stone where the young men sort of test out their strength, or people go and they, you know, climb up there and they can see into distance. It's like going to the Palisades or High Point, you know, or if you're, you know, really unlucky and you just can't get to those places, you know, the Rockies or Mount Everest, some second tier, you know, topographical location. So, okay, so what's the meaning of these two? What's the symbolism of the Eben HaZochelet? Why does Adoniyah make his party there? You know, he could have had it at Bounce U, like all of my kids' friends. I'm there every Sunday. Not a bad place to make a party.
I'll go with it if it's a place where people go to show their strength. So he's going there to show his strength.
Yeah.
Not physically, but, you know, in terms of the people who follow him and the fact that he wants to be king.
No doubt. So that, I think, is the low-hanging fruit, Effie. I totally agree, right? And then that's the obvious one, right? Where, you know, he goes to sort of test out his strength. And clearly the contrast is with David. What do I mean by that, Effie?
He's a fairly young guy as opposed to David as a week-old man.
Right, David is, you know, huddling under, you know, 17 different blankets somewhere, you know, and Adoniyahu's, you know, hosting a party, you know, at the stone where these young men go to hang out, you know, and, you know, test out how strong they are. So, you know, this is, he didn't need to hire some high-priced, you know, political strategist for this one, but, you know, people are always looking to replace the last guy. So the last guy, you know, now is old and kind of, you know, shut away. So, you know, you need somebody out there who's spry, you know, who's hanging out where the young people hang out. So that's a clear indication. Okay, excellent, Effie. What about the second one? I can't see. Is that my mom's hand or my dad's hand? It's coming from between them.
That was me.
Okay.
So, you know, I think the second point might refer to the fact that there was a prophecy that Shlomo was going to be the king, which is like a vision thing. And he's saying, you know, I'm the guy who can really see afar, not that, you know, prophet guy.
Okay, so we must be related. So I was going to say something, I think, substantively very similar, that what Adoniyah was trying to say is that you're looking at the future, right? People go down to the Eben HaZochelet to be able to see into the distance, right? So he says, I'm the future. Okay, so if you want to see the future is here and the future is now. Okay, so, you know, he chose a good place for the party. And he got a lot of people, a lot of important people to go to the party. But he doesn't factor in Natan. And that's what we talked about last week is, you know, Natan is kind of the X factor, because Adoniyahu's got the army covered and he's got a representative from the Kahuna and he's got the princes and he's got Shevet Yehuda. But he doesn't have, you know, he doesn't have his own prophet. He doesn't even bother, like, sort of paying off a false prophet. That we'll have to get later, and, you know, and later on in Sefer Melachim, the kings will think of doing that. They never really liked the prophets that were actual prophets because they always had bad news. So they're like, you know, we should just get, you know, we need a prophet, but, you know, we need a prophet who says the kind of things that we like to hear. All right, so what's it going to cost? We'll get a budget line for it. But, you know, Adoniyahu doesn't think in those terms. So Natan HaNavi becomes the X factor. And so let's see his reaction. Okay, so back to the text. Here we go. All right. Okay, so Vayomer Natan El Batsheva Eim Shlomo Limor Halo Shamat Ki Malach Adoniyahu Ben Chagit Vadonenu David Lo Yada. So Natan says to Batsheva, the mother of Shlomo, okay, have you not heard that Adoniyahu has declared himself king? Right, he very conspicuously mentions Adoniyahu ben Chagit, and our master David doesn't know. In other words, David is not, you know, following events. He's no longer in control. And Natan very directly suggests to her that, you know, if they want something to happen, they're going to be the ones that have to do it. Now, the very last point that we mentioned last week is I said I was going to lay out my theory to you that Natan is not operating here on prophetic grounds. And I am totally convinced of that. And you can actually see that. I'll make a number of observations. Again, this is just my argument, but I'm convinced of it, that he's no longer referred to here as Natan HaNavi, right? When Adoniyahu doesn't invite him, it says Natan HaNavi lo kara, right? He doesn't invite Natan the prophet. That was a deliberate disinvitation, if I could use that word. But Natan's involvement here is of his own accord. So again, he happens to be a Navi, but he's not acting as a Navi. Okay? And that's a very important distinction. So he says to Batsheva, "Atal lechi atzeich na itza, I'm going to give you advice." Again, he doesn't portray it as a nevuah, and I think for a very simple reason. It wasn't a nevuah. He was acting as a human agent. Umaltia nafsheich ve'nefesh b'nech Shlomo, and this is the only way that you're going to survive. If Adoniyahu gets the power that he craves, then you'll be the first ones to go. So lechi uvoi al ha-melech David, you have to go to David. Ve'amarte lav, halo ata Adoni ha-melech, nishbata lamatcha, didn't you take a shvuah to me, meaning Batsheva, you have to go in with the line of the Shua, Lemor, Ki Shlomo v'nechim lo chacharai, v'hu yeshev al kisi, u'madu ha-malach Adoniyahu. So you have to get straight to it, Batsheva. You have to sort of march on in there and say that David is an abrogation of the promise that he made to Batsheva right after the death of their first child, you know, tragically, after the chait, that the next child would be the royal child, would carry on the dynasty. And then the plan is as follows. Hine odach medaberet shamim hamelech. So you'll be in there. V'ani avo acharayich umileiti et varayich. And then I'll come in as if we hadn't planned this. And I will, you know, support this testimony, namely that Adoniyahu has seized power. Okay. So this is the idea of Natan Hanavi. So before we get into the very dramatic moment where Batsheva sort of shocks David by marching into the room, so let's talk about why Natan is so invested in this. Okay. What do we know about Natan Hanavi? Talked about it a little bit last week, but we've got to go much deeper than we did last week. Why is Natan pushing this? All right, so, you know, let's assume that he believes that, let's stipulate that he believes that Shlomo is the divinely ordained king. That's all true. But what is the first major nevuah of Natan HaNavi? And how does Shlomo tie into that? Even before, you know, the entire Batsheva incident. And like we pointed out last week, there's something very fascinating about this, where Natan, who was the one who brought news to David of his grievous sin, you know, is now the one who, you know, has to save Batsheva and the child of Batsheva. It's like a very ironic twist. But what's our first introduction to Natan HaNavi? What's his major role? And how does that tie into Shlomo? What do we know? Effie? Okay. Daniel? Ruthie? All right. So,
was it his disillusionment with David Camilla?
Earlier than that, first major nevuah that Natan is involved in. So, David has this idea, and very famously articulates it, right? Hine anochi yoshev b'veid ha-razim, v'aron b'it Hashem, b'toch ha-yiriyot. He's going to build the Beit HaMikdash. And Natan HaNavi tells him, great idea, go ahead. Then Hashem comes to Natan and said, you got a little bit out in front of your skis on that one. You got to tell David that it is a very nice idea, but it's not happening for David. Okay? And there are interesting reasons why David can't be involved in that. It may have something to do with David's role as a warrior. And then what does he say? What's the message, ultimately, that Shlomo... What's the message that Shlomo is tied up with? Eva?
I was
going to
say the message is that your son Shlomo will do it so that Joseph Shlomo will
be the. You hit the nail on the head, right? So Natan's first investment here is, of course, the building of the Beis HaMikdash, right? Natan's first major prophetic appearance is actually making a mistake, thinking that it was time for the Beis HaMikdash. God says, no, not so much. But David is going to have a son who's going to be a man of peace, unlike David, who's an Ish Melchama, V'damim L'Rov Shafachta. Then you're going to have a son, V'Shlomo Yeshlomo, V'Shalom V'Sheket Yebi Amav. His name will be Shlomo, and there's going to be Menucha and Shalom in his time, Hu Yivneh V'Ayit Lishmi. He's going to build the Beis HaMikdash. So let's make no mistake about it. Saving Shlomo isn't just about saving Shlomo, but what's Natan's agenda here? What's he really doing?
He's fulfilling, even though you said he was speaking on his own, it's like he's fulfilling the will of Hashem to ensure the Beit HaMikdash and to ensure that it'll be built by Shlomo.
Ruthie, I could not have said it better. That's exactly what he's doing. It's exactly what he's doing. This is not a prophetic moment for Natan, but he's defending his initial prophecy. Right? He feels it slipping away. In fact, the Abravanel writes, as he always does, a 20-page essay on this topic, you know, and he basically, you know, says, look, you know, Natan, like every Navi, he's like, you know, we all know that every Navi wants his Nevuah to come true. That's like, you know, every Navi wants that. But he says, but here, you know, you have to understand and you have to appreciate that, you know, the stakes were particularly high for Natan HaNavi. He thought that maybe, you know, various sins that had come up between now and then, you know, various mistakes that had been made, like all tzaddikim were, Shema Yigrom HaChet, the sin is going to get in the way. So he's got to defend the proposition of the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo has an enormous historical role to play. Okay, that's hugely important. In this entire, that was well before David and Bathsheba and all of that. So, Ruth, you're absolutely right. So Natan has his own agenda here. I don't mean an agenda in a negative sense of the term, but his entire nevuah from Sefer Shmuel in terms of, you know, Beis Hashem is riding on, you know, this son. You know, Ki Shlomo Yeshemo, Vishalom Visheket Biyamav. As the Psukim say in Divrei Yomim, let me just put that into the record, because, you know, it's important to get that into the record now, and we'll circle back. So the Psukim in Divrei Yomim say, where David is relating to Shlomo what he had learned from Natan HaNavi way back when, Vayomer David li Shlomo b'ni, ani ayami l'vavi livno space l'Hashem Hashem Elokai. You know, this was originally my dream. Vayi alai dvar Hashem le'mor. And God spoke to me, obviously, through Natan. Dam l'rov shafachta, melchamas gedol osasisa, lo sivna bayis l'shmi, you won't do it, ki damim rabim shafachta, arzal lefanai. Hinei vein oladlach, huye ish minucha, vanichos hilo mikol eivav misaviv, ki shlomo yashemo, shalom v'sheket etein al Yisrael, be'yamav. Okay, so his name is going to be Shlomo, not Adoniyahu, and he, of course, is going to be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash. So Natan HaNavi is obviously contemplating the possibility of enormous historical reversal here if Adoniyahu becomes the Melech. Maybe the Beis HaMikdash will never be built. Okay. So now the scene where Bathsheba comes in. Okay, Vatavo Vatsheva el Hamelech Chachadra. So she comes into the inner sanctum. VeHamelech Zakein Meod. It's like David is getting even older. You remember, you know, Sefer Melachim started Hamelech David Zakein Baba Yamim, but the only thing which is older than Zakein Baba Yamim is Zakein Meod. And again, this is not a quantitative thing. This is, you know, he's still just 70, but he's just aging by the minute. Vavishag Ashunamit Misharat et HaMelech. And she's like, you know, his aide. He can't really function. Vatikod Bathsheba Vatishtachu LaMelech Vayomer Hamelach. So the king sees that Bathsheba is there, and he says, Malach. Okay. Pause. Malach. Scale of 1 to 10. Friendly, not so friendly.
Surprise.
Yeah.
Sounds like
it. Right. Okay. So, yeah.
Unexpected.
Yeah. The Malbim, the Rav and Elder Doc, they're all with you, Sam. That that David was kind of shocked by this. What's the obvious Tanakh comparison?
It's woman comes. Esther.
Right. And there, what do you have? Right, ma bakashateh, chatzia malchut v'teyas, ma shelateh v'natein lach. Right, it starts out with the same words, malach Esther hamalka, but boy, it gets much more solicitous after that. Right, so the obvious Tanakh parallel of a woman coming in unannounced into the king's chamber. Right, so here things are not looking good for Bathsheba. And the presence of Avishag is, you know, again, a further reminder that, you know, Bathsheba is sort of out of place in that environment. But she has, you know, she has very good reason to be there. And David suspects as much. He says, you know, what are you doing here? So he knows that there must be something on her mind. All right, so let's go back to the psukim. Let's see what we can extract here. Okay, so Vatomer lo. So she says to the king, Adoni atanish bata b'Hashem Elokecha lamatecha kishlamo v'nechim lo chacharai v'hu yeshev al kisi. You promised me. Remember, that was the line that Natan gave her, but I'll just point out, if I'm not mistaken, the Malbim has this diuk. If it wasn't the Malbim, it's the... it's the Abravanel, excuse me. So Atanish Bata Bashem Elokecha Lamatecha. So she adds in, not only did you promise, but you took the promise in God's name. We've noted so many times that when you say God's name, sort of David perks up. Ki Shlomo v'neichim lo chacharai v'hu yeshev al kisi. V'ata hine Adoniyahu malach v'ata Adoniyah melech lo yadata. You don't know, but Adoniyahu sees the throne. Vaizbach shor umiri vitzon larov, and he's made this whole big festival. Vayikra l'chol b'nei amelech l'viatar ha-kohen li'yoab atzar tzava l'shlomo avdechalo kara. And Shlomo is left out in the cold, and by extension me. V'yata adoni ha-melech einechol Yisrael alechol, everybody's looking to you. L'agid lahem mi yeshev al kisei adoni ha-melech acharav, who will your successor be? And in case it wasn't obvious already, Vaya kishchav adoni ha-melechim avotav, when you die, v'hayiti ani uvni Shlomo chataim. Of course, Adoniyahu will get rid of us. We'll be very inconvenient for him. Okay, so this is the speech of Bathsheba, and then Natan and Avi is going to come in afterwards. Okay, what's interesting is that she makes quite a bit of Vayizbach Shor Umari Vitzon Larov. Why is that detail significant? So I'll tell you what the consensus amongst the Mephorshim is. I'm not convinced of it at all. But the consensus amongst the Mephorshim is, just if you think that he's not really serious and you're going to minimize, you know, his coup, you know, he already is like making a large party. This is not innocuous. But when we see that line, Son uvakar umiri larov, is there another association that we might have, much deeper association, that Bathsheba and subsequently Natan and Avi are looking to trigger in David? Where do we have that image? Son
Marie, is that by David's anointment? Or by any king?
Okay, so it is a royal kind of a thing to do, is to throw a feast. Going back to Shaul, in fact, Effie, right? Remember, Shaul has this big party Charlotte. The hand.
Harbana.
Interesting. In other words, a reference to the Beis Hamikdash, going back to the Beis Hamikdash theme.
Yes.
Interesting. Okay, hold that thought, because in 6.5 chapters, we're going to come back to that. Because this Tzonu Vakar, Umiri LaRov, which starts out as an Adoniyahu thing, becomes very much a Shlomo thing in the context of building the Beis Hamikdash. Okay, so Charlotte, I hadn't thought through that point sufficiently, but I like it very much. Excellent. Shachar.
I don't remember this 100% so well, but it reminded me a little bit of interaction between Shmuel and Shaul when he didn't kill all the sheep and all the cattle with the Malek, and then it doomed his kingship. It's like almost like a flaw, like an analogous flaw. That's a little faith. Was in my mind.
No. Very good. Umeh kol hatzon hazeh asher beoznai. Nice. I like that. Right? That's where monarchies go to die. Nice.
Yeah.
I like that.
Stay away from the
tzon. I like that. Stay away from the tzon. I like that. Eva Gantz.
I have a question about all this. I mean, David had heard that from Natan that his son Solomon would follow him as king. And now, is that a secret? I mean, shouldn't that have been sort of talked about and bandied about all these years and everyone would assume this?
Yeah.
Or was it just a secret between Natan, Bathsheba, and Solomon? Why didn't everyone know this?
Yeah. Okay, so this is a very important question, is what was known? Now, I will tell you the Mefarshim assume, but Eva, you'll see that your question is excellent. The Mefarshim assume that it was known at least to Adoniyahu. Rashi assumes that. The Radak assumes that. Eva, I tend to agree with you. I don't see any overwhelming textual evidence that it was known beyond a small circle. In fact, it seems to me, this is not a provable point, it seems to me that Natan's urgency is driven in part by the fact that he knows that it's only a small circle of people. David knows, Bathsheba knows, he knows, but it's kind of this private oath. And David hasn't made it abundantly clear. And in fact, as we talked about last week, part of Adoniyahu's calculus was V'lo atzavo aviv miyamav lemor madua kacha sisa. So even if Adoniyahu maybe has heard rumors to this effect, right, you know, from his point of view, right, it's worth kicking the tires a little bit on it and see how much resistance you get. There's no doubt. I actually am very sympathetic to that line of argument. Oh, wait, so just before, because we're going to get down Eva's, we're going to go in Eva's direction in a second. Anybody, any other takers on the Tzonu Vakar Miri LaRov? Herb?
Yeah, I am... convinced that this is a highly political situation and we're dealing with people who are highly political in their action. So whether it was known generally or not that Solomon was planned to be the king, it was important for Adoniyah to strike while he had the chance to do so in order to turn people toward him, because it would be too late otherwise.
I think we could stipulate that. I think we'd all agree to that. I think the strength of Eva's question is less relevant to Adoniyahu's motivation, which I agree with you. This would make sense for him to try no matter what if he wants to be king. But it does get to the question of, did David do as much as he could? Because if you've been ambiguous about succession, then that's kind of the old adage, you know, failure to plan is a plan to fail. So then you're like guaranteeing problems. Okay, so I'm going to come out and say what I think that Tzonu Vakar.
Can I,
Ruthie. Okay, I think you want to go ahead.
So earlier when going back to with David and Bathsheba, when Natan approached David and he said, there's a rich man who has lots of tzon bakar, and then there's a poor man who has, you know, almost nothing, and the rich man didn't want to give, and then the poor man, and he took from the little that the poor man had, alluding to what David's sin was, kind of.
Okay, so I think I am absolutely convinced that that is the reference here. Okay, so Ruthie, I'm with you 100%. Let me just read that inside, because I completely agree that that's actually the force of this. This is not just Bathsheba's way of saying, oh, and by the way, you know, he's really serious about it. And Natan, by the way, will repeat the point, but let me put it into the record. So here we have, this is the section of text going back to Sefer Shmuel Bet, Perikid Bet, that Ruthie is alluding to here, and I think it's hard to miss. Vayishlach Hashem and Natan el David. So Natan came to David, certainly as a Navi, no doubt about that. Vayavoi la vayomer lo. Shnei anashim hayu bi'irachat. There's two guys in one city. Echad ashir v'echad rash. One's rich and one's poor. La ashir hayat son uvakar harbei me'od. And who is the rich man? He's the one with lots of cattle and lots of sheep. It's a very fascinating imagery. Basically, they live with the sheep. So basically, take a member of the poor man's family and slaughter it rather than dipping into his own, you know, funds. Vayichar af David ba'ish ma'od. And David, you know, has this incredibly strong reaction. Vayomer Natan, Chay Hashem, kiven mavet ha'ish osazot. Right, this person that does this is a ben mavet. How could he do such a terrible thing? Veda kivsay shalem arbatayim, ekev asher asad adavar hazeh, vel asher lo chamal. How could this person have no mercy? Vayomer Natan al David ata ha'ish, etc., etc. Ko amar Hashem elokei Yisrael, Anochi mishachticha lemelcha Yisrael, v'anochi hitzalticha miyad Shaul. Right, I am the one who saved you, of course, from Shaul, etc., etc., the whole story. Last part of that section is, of course, the birth of Shlomo that we'll read about in a moment. So, Ruthie's contention, I think, is a very strong one. The use of this language when it comes to Adoniyahu, first we saw it in the context of Bathsheba, we'll see it again in the context of Natan in just a moment, is, I think, a highly direct, unequivocal reference, of course, to the original sin of Bathsheba, right? Where David's ire, where his wrath, right, was triggered by this idea of a person with tzon uvakar, larov. And the idea is to get a reaction out of him, right? A David sense of integrity. And so What Bathsheba is doing is trying to bring David back to that moment. And of course, that moment in time, not only did David have a very strong reaction, but Ruthie, that's when, of course, David made his promise to Bathsheba that Shlomo would be the king. So she's doing it in a very, evocative kind of way. By the way, Natan Navi does exactly the same thing. Again, you would think of it as a rather and it's trivial, but it's not the most significant detail. They don't mention the Chamishim Ish Ratzim Lefanav, and yet this idea of Tzonu Vakar Muri LaRov, you know, gets an enormous amount of airtime. Let me go back to the original text here, and then we'll talk some more. So he says, Vinei Odena Midabaratim HaMelech, back in the first source, so Bathsheba is still there, V'Natan Navi Ba. So Natan, the person, comes, V'Yagidu LaMelech Lemor, Hinei Natan Navi, so he gets permission to enter, unlike Bathsheba, who went in unannounced, Esther style, as we like to say. Vayomer Natan, okay, he's not Natan and Navi anymore. He's acting, I think, as we said, on his own agency. He's trying to save the Beis HaMikdash. Adoni HaMelech, ata amarta Adoni imlocha acharai. Did you say that Adoniyahu is going to be the king? V'hu yeshev al kisi, ki arad hayom v'yizbach shor umari v'atzon larov. As if that's the headline. That's not the headline. That's a rather otherwise insignificant detail. But it's very significant if you want to draw David back to the original Mashal and the promise to Bathsheba. Vayikra l'chol b'nei ha-melech u'sarei ha-tzava li'abiatar ha-kohen v'inam ochlim v'shotim l'fanav v'yomru, and they're all saying Yechi ha-melech Adoniyahu. Right? Maybe that's where, you know, you would have started, but I think there's a clear reference, as Ruthie said. V'li ani avdech l'tzadok ha-kohen v'yahu v'niyahoda l'shlomo avdecha lo kara. And so Natan says, Im'eir Adoni ha-melech niyad davar zeh v'lo hodat avdecha mi'eishev al kisei Adoni ha-melech acharav. Okay, so Natan says, so why didn't you let me know that you had actually changed your mind and broken your promise and effectively anointed Adoniyahu? So again, Bathsheba approaches it from the angle of what's going to be with me and what's going to be with Shlomo, and Natan just presents the same fact pattern but says, well, why didn't you tell me? So to create a little bit of distance between his story and Bathsheba's story while affirming the same basic fact. I just want to introduce one other element here. If you go all the way back to the initial prophecy where we talked about the Beis HaMikdash, so I wanted to read this this section. This is Perek Zayin, Aleph through Yud Zayin of Shmuel Bet. So I'm going to start here. Vahidvar Hashem al Natan Limor, Leich v'amarta al Abdi al David. Komar Hashem, Hatatif ne livayed leshivti kilo yashavti vayed minayom halosi es bnei Yisrael b'mitzrayim ad yom hazeh v'yem yisalech be'ol v'mishkan k'chol asher yisalachti b'chol bnei Yisrael hadavar dibarti es achad shivtei Yisrael asher tiviti leros es ami Yisrael imor lamelo v'nitzen li beis arazim. I never complained. It's not like I've been asking for a house. V'yata kot tomar le'avdi le'david komar Hashem tzvakot ani lekachticha min hanaveh me'achar hatzon. So when God wants to give his message to David that he's not going to be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash, but that he can be the progenitor of a dynasty, and his son will in fact build the Beis HaMikdash, he takes David back to the Tzon as well. Ani lekachticha min hanaveh me'achar hatzon. I took you from the flocks. Lios nagid alami al Yisrael. Okay, so once again, I think the significance of this imagery of the tzon uvakar to David is pretty unmistakable. Like I said, I think it in particular brings to mind the shvua, you know, that he made to Bathsheba about her son being the king. And I think that's what makes it such a salient image, especially in light of Ruthie's point that the ish that David gets really angry at is the one with a lot of tzon uvakar. Okay, just one last section from Sefer Shmuel, then I want to be able to wrap things up and sort of set the table for next time. So this is the immediate aftermath of the sin of Bathsheba, when David is convincing Bathsheba to marry him, and the promise, Vayinachim David es Bathsheba ishto, Vayavo elaha vayishkav ima vatelet bein. And here we have a fascinating kriuk siv. Vatikra, or an alternative text, Vayikra eshmo Shlomo vashem ahivo. Vayishlach biyad Natan Navi, and then God sends a message with Natan, Vayikra eshmo, and God gives him a different name, Yedidya ba'avur Hashem. So, why am I making a fuss about this point, Vatikra versus Vayikra eshmo Shlomo? Why does it matter so much? Okay, so again, it could be that Bathsheba named him Shlomo. It could be that David named him Shlomo. We have two different possibilities in the text. Why would it make a great deal of difference? Let's say we're Bathsheba. Eva.
Well, if you know that the next king will be called Shlomo, and you're Bathsheba, you name your kid Shlomo, and he'll be the next king.
Okay, right. So, just to build off what Eva's saying, but just with a slight twist, David has the prophecy that the king after him is called Shlomo and will build the Beis HaMikdash. That Natan told him long before any of this happened. if David names the kid Shlomo, then it's a guarantee. If Bathsheba named him Shlomo, then maybe it's a wish, as Eva is saying. Okay, that's an interesting nuance that will have to be adjudicated. That's part of the suspense. Now, God, not God the Navi, but the Almighty, sends a really interesting message. And he says, call the kid Yedidya, ki Hashem Ahevo. Now, Yedidya only appears one other time in Tanakh. And this will bring everything full circle tonight.
What is the meaning of the word Yedidya?
Well, it's a compound word. It means friend of God. Yedid, meaning friend. Hashem Ahevo. Hashem loves this child. But it has a very specific reference. What is that?
It's expression.
Ah. Shachar.
I don't know the beginning of the pasuk though.
No, very good. So that it's actually Zos HaBracha, but yeah.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay. I give you full credit. So you're right. So Lavinia Min Amar, Yedid Hashem, Yishkon Aveta Chalav. What is it? But Shachar, what's the substance of that prophecy? What does Yedid Hashem mean? What's the implication of that?
He's close to Hashem. He's going to be resting between his shoulders.
Good. Which, of course, then indicates, what do we know about Shevet Binyamin? What's the import of that prophetic line? Yeah, there it is. There it is. Yeah. Okay, so there you go. So Shachar, that's it. That was the linchpin. So Yedid Hashem, Yedidya, Shlomo, is inextricably linked with the Beis HaMikdash. So he's called Yedidya to validate, whether Bathsheba named him or David named him, either way, God sends a message saying, this is the one, Yedid Hashem, Yishkon Naveta Chalav. So when we ask ourselves the question, what's Natan up to here? So I don't think it's only a question of him being personally invested because it's his nevuah which is at stake. I think that's definitely true. But I think what's even more consequential is that Natan isn't personally motivated. Like, it's his personal agenda to make sure this nevuah gets carried through. But Natan feels the urgency of the Beis HaMikdash. Minucha shalom v'sheket b'yamav. Shlomo yeh shlomo. Yedid Hashem yishkon naveta chalav. And the idea is that he, meaning Shlomo, is going to be the one that ushers in the Beis HaMikdash through this great era of peace and tranquility. Okay, so now what's really, really interesting is that not only is Natan in this highly complex position of being the one that, of course, pointed out the chait of David and Bathsheba and all the consequences, but now he, of course, is the ultimate defender of the eventual union between David and Bathsheba, talking about coming full circle personally, where he's got to save Bathsheba and Bathsheba's son Shlomo. Really interesting. But Natan HaNavi has to make sure, from his point of view, that the right person is in power for the sake of building the Beis HaMikdash. Now, here's a little bit of the challenge and the irony going forward. What validates, last question, the hour is getting late, but we try to sneak this one in. What makes Shlomo Ra'ui, what makes Shlomo fitting for building the Beis HaMikdash as opposed to David? And why does that make Natan's job here particularly complicated? Why does Shlomo get to build the Beis HaMikdash as opposed to David?
Doesn't he have blood on his hands?
Yeah. Exactly. So, Ira, you're right. So then what now becomes extremely complicated? It's easy enough to crush a coup if you're willing to
have all options on the table.
Right. You want to. So this is like a very delicate situation. If you're not Tana Navi and you think to yourself, okay, well, I don't need to get involved now. Shlomo is going to take care of Adoniyahu. So you're in this kind of a catch-22, because if you say, well, Shlomo is going to take care of Adoniyahu, what's the problem with that?
Then he doesn't meet the criteria for the Beit HaMikdash.
So Naomi, you got to hit the nail on that, right? So he's got, right, what he's got to try to do is get David to act. That's really hard, because David's not moving. Last week he was Zaken Baba Yamim, now he's Zaken Ma'od. By next week, we don't know what he's going to be. Zaken Ma'od Ma'od is not an option. So, this is a really challenging situation for Natan. He's got to figure out how to clear the path for Shlomo, because he's primarily interested in the Beis HaMikdash being built, but without triggering any violence, at least not in Shlomo's reign. That's really like threading the needle. It's like a very hard job, but that's exactly what he has to do. So this is Natan's gambit. Throw in Bathsheba, throw himself in, and see how David responds. Now, again, up until now, David is a total non-entity. He's getting older and older in front of our eyes. He has this Shavua. And the question is he going to, at the 11th hour, break with his habit and put his foot down? Again, up until now, whether it was Avshalom, whether it was Adoniyahu, V'lo atzavo aviv miyamav lemor madua kachasisa, David has never been able to really make his intentions clear. And Eva, that's part of why I thought what you said is so important, that I don't think that it was widely known, right? You know, most of the people that are affiliating themselves with Adoniyahu, whether it's his brothers, whether it's Anshei Yehuda, what do they know any better? Okay? So, God willing, we'll pick it up there next week. We're building up a little bit of suspense here. How is David going to handle this? And is Natan going to have succeeded in clearing the path, not only for the fulfillment of his nevuah, but I think more substantively, more significantly, of clearing the path so that Shlomo can assume the malchus for the sake of building the Beis HaMikdash, which of course was his destiny the whole time. Hu yivneh bayis l'shmi. That was the first nevuah of Natan before the whole episode of David and Bathsheba. So hopefully, with that, we could pick it up there. Let me just give over the last word to Ruthie.
Sorry, I don't need the last word, but I had a quick question. A while back, when you had discussed David not being able to build the Beis HaMikdash and be for Shlomo, you mentioned the Gemara does say because David has blood in his hands, but you didn't say that was the only reason, right? Like, you did say, I think, at the time, that Hashem said, you know, David, you have a different role here, right? Like, that's not your role. I thought that there's more than one way to look at it.
Yeah, it's interesting. There are many, many different facets to that question. But at the time we discussed it at great length. I think the interesting part is that in Divrei Hayamim, when David speaks about it to Shlomo, that's the part that he emphasizes. Right. So David has sort of zeroed in on that as the way that he understood it, the fundamental reason, which I think is it becomes very significant.
And David was still like the commander in chief. The entire military apparatus of Israel. So, doesn't that factor into it? Like Shaul had Avner, and David has his. I don't know the name. I'm asking. Didn't he have a general, a commander that it was loyal to David? That would be the logical one for Natan to speak to and to cement his plan.
So, David has had three. First, Yoav. Then he wanted to replace Yoav with Avner. Then Yoav killed Avner. Then he wanted to place Yoav with Amasa, and Yoav killed Amasa. So he's got Yoav right now, and Yoav.
So no one else wanted to volunteer after that.
Right. Well, nobody officially volunteered ever.
Yeah.
Yeah. But Yoav is the current holder of the position, but he's allied himself with Adoniyahu, figuring that this is probably his best chance to, you know, come out of this unscathed. But right, so you, I think you're technically right, Sam. I think David is, in a titular sense, the head of the army, but he's not making it out of his room. So, you know, mobilizing the forces it seems like a little bit of a far cry right now.
Right. Okay. See what happens.
So we shall.
Okay.
So we shall.
So
okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. So on that note, I want to wish everybody a wonderful evening. We'll pick it up there 1 week from tonight.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Good night, everybody. Oh, that was Daniel.